The title of this conference is How to Develop a Deep Intimacy with Jesus Christ. One of the most valuable assets to our journey of faith on earth is to have a deep, intimate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the spiritual director, first of all, needs himself or herself to be developing such a relationship with Jesus. And then secondly, doing everything possible to encourage the directee to have a similar deep, intimate, loving relationship with Jesus. This can be done only by soaking oneself in the Gospels every day, studying the Gospels, meditating on them, reflecting on each of the events in the life of Jesus, taking the words of Jesus that were spoken to the apostles or in the various occasions in the Gospels, and trying to transpose them, trying to see how what they have to say, what message they have to say for us today. Another way to help develop this deep, intimate relationship of love with Jesus is to read the lives that various authors have written about the life of Jesus. For example, Romano Guardini's book, The Lord, or the two-volume work by Archbishop Gaudier on the public life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then another volume on the passion and death of Jesus. It is true that modern scripture scholarship tells us that it is very difficult to know exactly the kind of life Jesus lived during his public ministry. Why? Because the gospel writers coming 50 or 60 or 70 years later, they looked at the life of Jesus during his public life as one who was already the Christ, who had already accomplished all the things that needed to be done in order to reach the very highest degree of holiness and perfection. In other words, we are not privy to the struggles that Jesus had to make in order to attain the particular level of faith that is manifested through the Gospels. The epistle to the Hebrews says that Jesus was like us in all things except that he never sinned. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 tells us that Jesus Christ was both God and a human being, that he was fully a man and fully God, that the two natures were fully present, but there was no mixture, that the divine life of Jesus did not in any way interfere with his human life. This would mean then that Jesus Christ had to struggle and had to go through the various levels of faith to reach that perfection that we see manifested by the gospel writers. The only real hint that we would have of such a development on the part of Jesus would be the few references that we have to what happened during those 40 days that Jesus was in the desert after his baptism. At least from my point of view, I can see Jesus there going from what we call the sixth level of faith to the seventh level of faith. And that it was this seventh level of faith, of course, that the apostles saw, that they experienced, as well as the other people throughout the public ministry. But that Jesus had to struggle, that he made mistakes, or at least that he could make mistakes. A mistake is not a sin. Remember, he is like us, was tempted as we are in every way, with one exception, that he never fell victim to the temptation by committing sin. There are hints that Jesus did not know what to do, even in the gospel, that he had to change the course of his life. One of the best instances of this is found in the 8th chapter of Mark, what Joan Sobrino, in his book Christianity at the Crossroads, describes as the Galilean crisis. As far as we know, Jesus spent a little more than 2 years in his public ministry. The likelihood is that his baptism occurred, let us say, in January of the year 28 A.D. He died on April the 7th, the year 30 A.D. So it would be about 27 months that are covered in the public life. The first year until the Passover, which was just exactly 1 year before Good Friday, Jesus would seem to have been convinced himself from his human nature that the kingdom of God was at hand, that he himself was going to be the one to establish it here on earth during his lifetime. And as a result, thousands of people came to hear his message, which was so hopeful, so filled with promise of the wonderful things that were going to happen here and now. But then, as described in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel and in the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus, about halfway through his public ministry, came to this Galilean crisis, this dividing line. Up until that time, his followers were numbered by the thousands. After that time, it was only on a rare occasion, like Palm Sunday, that a large group of people rallied around Jesus. For the most part, the last year, the last 12 months of his public life was spent almost entirely with the 12 apostles, training them. It would seem then that after the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, as was described by St. John, and we find it in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, according to John, the next day, when the people asked for more of this bread, Jesus began to talk to them about another kind of bread that he wished to give them. Talk to them about giving them his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. This, of course, was very hard to take on the part of most of the people, and St. John tells us that from that time on, most of those, or many of those, who had been his followers, turned away and walked no longer with him. Jesus did not call them back and try to explain to them that they misunderstood him. He let them go, and he turned then to the 12, and he says, "Will you also go away?" And then Peter gave that magnificent response, "Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Jesus then responded, he says, "Have I not called all 12 of you, and yet one of you is a devil?" And John tells us that he was referring to Judas Iscariot. So even a whole year before, Judas had lost faith in Jesus. Already, Judas had allowed an evil spirit to take possession of him, had lost faith in Jesus, along with most of the other followers of Jesus Christ. After the Galilean crisis, Jesus was forced to change the course of his public life. For example, we find that he frequently now left Palestine, left the area where his fellow Jews were living and who had lost faith in him, and spent time in what was called the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities that were to the north and to the east of Galilee. And he spent this time, even went as far as Tyre and Sidon in what is now Lebanon. This time was spent primarily instructing the apostles. It is from this time on, it was while he was at one of these Greek cities called Caesarea Philippi that he told the apostles for the first time that he was going to be put to death by the leaders of his own religion, and told them that they too must take up their cross and follow him. This was when Peter tried to dissuade him, and Jesus turned on Peter and he said, "You devil, you're not helping me." What it indicates is that Jesus was struggling to accept this new way. He had thought that it was the will of his heavenly Father for him to establish the kingdom here upon earth among his own people in Galilee and Judea. And now that this was clear to Jesus, that was not the will of the heavenly Father, that the people had not accepted his message, and therefore he had to take a new way, the way that is described so vividly by Isaiah in the fourth servant song that we find in chapters 52 and 53 of the book of Isaiah. Jesus now realized that those words that told about the servant of Yahweh taking on the burden of the sins of the whole world and suffering terrible torture and torments and death, that those words now needed to be carried out literally by Jesus himself. So it would seem that Jesus did not find this easy. In fact, even as late as the agony in the garden, just an hour before he was arrested, before the beginning of his passion, we find Jesus begging the Heavenly Father to take away this cup of suffering. Jesus tried every possible way to avoid carrying the cross, to avoid crucifixion, to avoid the passion and death, except, of course, disobeying the will of the Heavenly Father. This went against his human nature to have to suffer so much. And so we see all of these struggles of Jesus, and this is a part of getting to know Jesus in a very intimate way, because we can identify our own struggles that we have to do God's will, especially when it requires suffering on our part, with similar struggles that Jesus had. People like Archbishop Gaudier and Romano Guardini and other writers of Lives of the Christ give us some of these insights into the personality of Jesus and help us to bring these events that we read about in the Gospels so that they come alive for us, that they are real experiences with which we can identify, because they are similar to experiences that we have as we struggle on our journey of faith. In order for this to happen, We need to have a very good, a very vivid, creative imagination. Realizing, of course, that when we try to imagine how Jesus had to struggle, how he was able to progress from one level of faith to another, that we could be wrong, that we are only guessing. But if this can help make Jesus more real to us, if we can make him come alive so that he now becomes a brother, a friend, someone that we can identify with, then we are well on our way to developing an intimate relationship of love with Jesus Christ. Such intimacy with Jesus is one of the most certain signs of spiritual progress. We are Christians, and therefore we have accepted the role of being followers of Jesus Christ. As St. Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians, have the same mind in you as in that of Jesus Christ. One of the most wonderful ways that a spiritual director can help the directee is for the director herself or himself to have developed this kind of an intimate relationship of love with Jesus. Having this, and for the directee to have this example of the director having this beautiful relationship with Jesus, that this just speaks volumes, that this will encourage the directee likewise to try to get to know Jesus and to be willing to spend time, which means at least an hour each day with the Gospels, soaking oneself in every detail of the life of Jesus, studying the words that Jesus spoke to the people as recorded in the Gospels, and then trying to transpose them and imagine Jesus speaking these words to oneself. And then using that imagination, using the different methods of prayer, either that of the Ignatian method of projecting oneself back into the Gospel passages, the Gospel scenes, and becoming a part of that scene, and as St. Ignatius says, drawing then some practical application to one's own life. Or using the Augustinian method of transposing, of taking these words of Jesus and trying to think of them as being spoken by the risen Lord Christ to us today. We need, of course, always to remember and to realize that the Jesus that we encounter today, with whom we wish to have a deep personal relationship of love, is always the risen Lord Jesus. The Jesus of Easter Sunday. The Jesus of the resurrection. It is a historical situation that Jesus was born as an infant in Bethlehem. But even at Christmas time, we must remember that there is no longer an infant Jesus. We don't really relate to the infant Jesus, but we relate to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. That Jesus no longer goes through his passion and death, that he did that already. But it's now the mystical body of Christ, the church, ourselves. We now are asked to go through the same steps of the journey of faith that Jesus followed. And now we, the body of Christ, are called upon to follow those same steps. If we are willing to spend the time reflecting each day on the Gospels, we can expect that we will receive many new insights into the life of Jesus throughout our life. No matter how many times we have read the gospel passage, each time we read it, new insights will come to us, so that Jesus becomes a real living person, just as real to us as our best friend on earth. A recommendation that I would give, particularly to a younger person, is to take as a 10-year project to memorize the Gospels. Actually, altogether, there are in the four Gospels 3,762 verses. So if a person memorized on an average of just one verse each day, by the end of 10 years, one would have memorized the whole Gospels, all four of them. If this is too large a project, then I would suggest the possibility of getting an edition of the Bible that prints the words of Jesus in red, and just read, meditate, and memorize the words of Jesus. And then try to transpose those words, of course, during meditation, and imagine Jesus saying those words to us today. Of course, there will be some words that are not at all applicable, or that we have to transpose so that they just speaking symbolically or spiritually. For example, a person that is a leper in the gospel, well, we are covered with the leprosy of sin today. It's by analogy or comparison. To memorize the Gospels, it doesn't mean that one is able merely to sit down and just rattle off every verse of the Bible, but it means that a person has taken perhaps just two or three verses that seem to speak to one today and have read them over and over again, perhaps 10, 15, or 20 or more times, so that throughout the day then, those particular verses keep ringing in our memory, and that we can say them and think about them over and over again throughout the day. A week later, we may not be able to rattle off the verses that we memorized 7 days previously. But what we will find is that as we become more and more familiar with the actual words of Jesus, that we will remember them whenever we need to. Whenever some particular situation in our life comes up that is in some way like a similar situation in the life of Jesus, then those words of the gospel will pop into our mind and our memory, and we will be able then more easily to understand what Jesus would say to us if he were our companion here and now today. Another way to help us make these gospels come alive is to make use of a number of different translations of the Bible, of the New Testament. For example, there is what is called the Living Bible, where it takes the words of the Bible and paraphrases them so that they are modern terms that speak to our modern situation. There are other translations. For example, J.B. Phillips has a translation called The New Testament in Modern English that finds different ways to make these words of Jesus really apply to our situation today. Another book that I would highly recommend to help us bring these Gospels alive and applicable to our situation is called Creation Continues, and it is written by a psychologist by the name of Fritz Kunkel, K-U-N-K-E-L. What he does here, it's a psychological study of St. Matthew's Gospel. And I would especially recommend Creation Continues, what it has to say in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. What this book does is that it shows us that Jesus was a master psychologist, that his insights into the right way to handle different situations is in accord with the very best principles of psychology that we know today. I would also recommend that a person has several different commentaries on each of the Gospels. The ones that I would recommend, first of all, would be those that are published by Michael Glazier, a publisher in Wilmington, Delaware. The one on St. Matthew is by John P. Meyer, M-E-I-E-R. The one on Mark is by Wilfred Harrington. And the one on Luke is by Eugene Laverdier. L-A-V-E-R-D-I-E-R-E. These three especially I have found to be of great help in enabling me to make sense out of the various events and teachings in the life of Jesus. For St. John's Gospel, I would recommend the two-volume Anchor Bible commentary by Father Raymond Brown. I used to say when I was using this for my meditation that those two books are worth their weight in gold. Another favorite commentary is that by Barclay, a non-Catholic scripture scholar. It also is very good, as well as the Jerome Biblical Commentary in its commentary on the Gospels. The more we know about the background and the teaching of Jesus Christ through these commentaries, the easier it will be to make this life of Jesus come alive so that he becomes our dearest, our closest friend, and perhaps the friend that we know more about than any other person in our experience. This is the end of the conference.